Good morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one here this morning. I bring you greetings from the Calvary congregation. It's been a while since I've been here, and there's a lot of faces I don't recognize. There's a few familiars. But I trust that as we serve God, the true God, the same God that we serve at Calvary, that we can be encouraged and inspired as we look into His Word this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Confusion of a Double Allegiance. The question I have for you, is it possible to have a double allegiance? And I will pick that up at the end of the sermon. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I would like to read from verses 19 to the end of the chapter. And I want to pull my text from that. Maybe you don't really know what allegiance means, or maybe you have an idea of what it means in your own mind. But the definition for allegiance that I found was loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior, or of an individual to a group or cause. God has designed our allegiance to Him, first of all, but also to any body of believers that we desire to be a part of, a body of believers that are sold out to following Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." As I was studying, I had to wonder why Jesus brought in this thing about laying up treasures, not laying up treasures on earth, but laying them up in heaven. When he did, when he was talking about making sure that our treasure is in heaven. And as I was thinking about that, probably one of the reasons he brought that in here was because for us as humans, we tend to look on the physical things, and usually money is one of the first things we are most concerned about. Whether it's in our business or whether as an employee, we want to make sure we get our paycheck so that we can have money for our life. But he says there's treasures that we can lay up in heaven that don't have earthly value, that are of no earthly value. We can't measure them with our earthly value system. And we need to lay them up in heaven so that we know where our treasure is. And that can give us the security to know that when we lay our treasures in heaven, that God will and is taking care of us, and that we can trust Him for whatever circumstances we face in our lives. In verse 22, we see that a spiritual vision and discernment is a single vision. It's not going to be sidetracked easily by the things of this world, by the things of time and sense. Even though that is, if you read from verse 25 on down through, there is things that we need to do to take care of our families, to take care of our lives so that we have provisions for in the winter. There's times that we got to plant and there's a time to harvest so that we have time of winter. But the spiritual eye is more concerned about the things of his spiritual, of the spiritual man. And when he focuses on that, God will bless him physically with the things that he needs. Then coming to verse 24, could be the text verse, I believe, of this message. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The divided loyalty is going to be a loyalty to the things of this world. When we allow things of this world to have any loyalty at all in our lives, it takes our loyalty away from God. We need to have a commitment to God and to be first and foremost in our lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I would like to read verse 57 to the end of the chapter. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In these verses we see that they had a desire to follow Jesus, but they were not wholehearted desires. They were not wholehearted commitments. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants a wholehearted commitment to follow him. Verse 57 and 58, this man had a desire to follow Jesus, but Jesus said, "Do you really know what your desire is? Do you really understand what you would have to face if you followed me?" Am I willing to give up the securities and comforts that we have here in America for the kingdom work? Sort of touched on this in Sunday school lesson, not directly, but yet in some ways we did. Philip was willing to go wherever the Spirit called him, and I don't think he really took thought for where he was going to sleep or eat or whatever. And that is how it has to be for us if we are going to be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ and willing to do whatever he calls us to do. We need to be willing to give up the securities that we know and hold dear to follow him. Verse 59 and 60, Jesus asked this man to follow him, but he first had to go and bury his father, he said. I used to think that this must have been a fact that his dad had just died and he needed to go take care of it. But I heard another message that basically what he was saying is, "Let me live my life, and then I'll come and follow you. I have other things that are more important than following you that I want to do first, and then I'll come and follow you." But we need to make sure our number one priority is to follow Christ. And then in verse 61 and 62, this man wanted to follow Jesus as well, but he first wanted to go and spend some time at home with his people that were in his house. But Jesus said that if you're going to allow the things of this world to hold you back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If we follow God, we will not look back. If we look back with fondness on our past life, we will soon turn back. I believe some of this the desires of these men, where their emotions were stirred, and they made half-hearted commitments, but that was not enough. You can turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. The title of my Bible says this is the parable of the rich fool. Verse 16, it says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." As I was studying, as I was trying to figure out where this man went wrong, probably his attitude was wrong all along. His desire for pleasing himself. But the blessings that God gave him were not wrong. And his desire to store them, I don't believe, was wrong if his attitude would have been to give them away. Somewhere in verses 18 and 19, I believe, is where his attitude took control of his life. And his desire was that he was going to take it easy the rest of his life and live it up. And God said that that's not right. Says that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I believe how we view and what we do with the blessings God gives us is an indication of where our heart is. Look at another passage, Luke 16. Verses 8 to 13. You could start at the beginning of the chapter, but I don't think I will for the sake of time. But this is the parable of the unjust steward. And he was called into question because of what he had said about his Lord. And the Lord pretty much took his position away from him. And in verse 8, he was desiring to secure his position again with his Lord. Actually, that was in verse 4. And verse 8 is when his Lord comes and talks to him after he had did his work. It says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends to the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is among man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." See, that worldly wisdom, as this unjust steward used, brings a spiritual dullness in our lives. Came across the phrase in my studies. It said, "Worldly men are more clever in the affairs of this world than the children of God are diligent for everlasting life." And that sort of struck me because that is so true a lot of times. The men of this world are more willing to make sure they could get a deal so that they still have friends when the deal was over. And it seems a lot of times for myself, I am following God and pursuing everlasting life. You will serve the kingdom of where your allegiance is. I'd like to go back to an Old Testament passage now, Ecclesiastes 2. I always thought that Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, but according to my Bible, it says it was doubtful that it was, but it could have been. I'd like to read the first 19 verses of Ecclesiastes 2. It says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, where therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven for all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me men servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes were in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, all as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Whether Solomon wrote this or not, I'm not sure. It really makes a difference, but I believe it was at least wrote about him. Because if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, it was soon after he was anointed king and had taken over the kingdom after David had died. God came to Solomon in a dream and asked him what his first desire would be. And Solomon asked for wisdom so that he knew how to direct and judge the people. And because he didn't ask for riches and honor, God blessed him not only with wisdom, but also with riches and honor, like no one before him and no one after him. And I believe we can see that the wisdom and the riches and honor that he had, when not used in a proper way, brought nothing but heartache to Solomon. If you go back to Proverbs 16, verse 25, the verse says something about that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. See that Solomon, as he got to the end of his life, he understood that there is a way that looks right, and when you take that way, it might feel right for a while, but the end thereof is not where you want to be. If you go to verse 11, after he said all that he did, and all the enjoyments that he enjoyed, it says, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And if you're going down to the end of verse 18 and 19, he realized that he was going to let it all behind. Someone else is going to pick up his place, and they could very well disregard all the wealth and wisdom that he had and live their life the way they wanted to anyhow, and would pretty much destroy everything that he had desired to accomplish. So how do we make sure that we are true to God and to following him with all our hearts? First of all, we need to be steadfast in the Lord. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read verses 57 and 58. The verses just prior to these verses, we're talking about the sting of death and how we have to face that. But verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." See, one of the provisions that God has given us is that he is faithful to help us to be victorious in whatever situation we face in life. The life of a Christian is not a life of ease and pleasure. And that was a thought was brought out in Sunday school about that as well. It's not what we can get out of it, is but what we can give to God, and that he can make our lives to be for him. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. First couple verses, it was the Corinthians were disputing whether they were of Paul or of Apollos because of who they were converted under. But in verse 8, and Paul was telling to teach them that God was the one that should receive the honor and glory. They were just ministers of God's, and that God would receive the honor and glory. Verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." See there that the one way that we can be steadfast to God is to be unified with a body of believers that can encourage us in our personal journey. It's not something that we can do on our own. It takes a group effort to help us to be. We have to be steadfast in our own, but also with the help of our brothers and sisters, it can encourage us on in our walk. In 2 Peter 3, verse 13 and 14, says, "Nevertheless, we look to his promise. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him without spot and blameless." It takes effort on our part to be diligent in following God. And it also takes effort to continue to look for the new heaven and the new earth that he promised us. And that is going to be one, if we're going to be steadfast in following the Lord, that is going to be one area that should stand out in our lives, that we are looking for that future reward that he has promised to us. Another way to be true to God is be faithful to God and to his word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. So then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Sometimes in life we get into tough situations and we wonder what God is doing to us, why he's asking us to go through these situations. But I believe one reason he may use these, bring us through trying situations, is to increase our faith in him. And when he brings us through a situation like that and he helps us to be faithful, it gives us the encouragement the next time we face a trying situation to trust him and to be faithful to him because he has helped us in the past. And you can go back in the Old Testament and there were men that started out in faith not knowing where they were going. You can think of Abraham. He packed up his family and headed out to go to a place that God had called him to go, and he had no idea where he was going. But when he got to the land that God called him to, and the situations he faced later, like being asked to offer his son on the altar, and other trying things that Abraham faced, he was able to put his trust and faith in God because God had been faithful in the past. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is probably a familiar verse to a lot of us. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's a couple of things in this verse that have always helped me, even though there's times I still struggle to understand why God would allow temptations in my life that I didn't think anyone else ever faced. But God says that he is faithful and he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. And he also will make a way to escape that we can bear it. So God is faithful to us in times of need, should inspire faithfulness to him. And when God is faithful in times of temptation and helps us to be victorious, it should inspire us to be faithful to him and put our faith and trust in him, and encourage us in our walk with him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Part of God's faithfulness to us is that he forgives us of our past sins and failures and desires that we would not return to them, but that we would forsake all ties to those sins that we have committed in the past and to walk a pure and holy life for him. So is it possible to have a double allegiance? Trust that you by now know the answer. It is not possible. God and or Jesus in Revelations, I'll just read a verse or two there. I'm not going to read to the book or when he was writing to the churches. To the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans. One verse 15 in chapter 3, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God's desire is that we would be totally sold out for him, or else not try to live a double life. There's only two kingdoms in this world to serve, and you can't mix them. The devil likes to make us think that we can have God and also have the world, but it's a lie that he uses to deceive many people, to get them to fall to his temptations. As I was studying this, I had to think there's probably things in my own life that in the past and maybe even now that I wouldn't maybe have to give up or change so that my allegiance is in the kingdom of God. And it may not be things that are wrong, but it may be things that are taking more time for myself than for God, and taking time away from God. I guess that's the challenge that I would like to leave with each one this morning, is as we evaluate our lives and allow God to work in our hearts and lives, that we would serve him wholeheartedly and allow him to mold and shape our lives for his honor and glory. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you at the close of this service, thanking you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the many truths and promises that we can read and study, understanding that you know what we face as humans because you walked on this earth. Let's pray, Lord, that you would be near unto each one of us and help us to have a desire to follow you with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. And that we would allow you to work in our hearts and lives and to root out the things that need to leave, and that we could give you full allegiance in our lives. Let's pray, Lord, you would bless this congregation here at 4th Avenue and have they are a light and a witness for you in this community, that they would let their light shine for you and that others can see that you have changed their lives and that they have something worth living for and that they're life is not empty and void, but that you have filled it with joy and happiness and satisfaction in serving you. Let's pray, Lord, that you watch over us and protect us throughout the remainder of this day. And may all that we say and do be to your name's honor and glory. We ask his favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.